sermon this morning is going to come from Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn with me there. I will start the reading with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you help us to set aside every vain speculation. It is everything that we made up or anything that we think we figured out in our own wisdom. For these things are futility. They are empty. These things will be shaken and thrown away. The Father, now turn our hearts towards you to listen to what you say. Father, for your precepts are sure. Your word is everlasting. Every commandment that you give us is steadfast, and we can cling to it with full assurance. So, Father, help us to cling to every word that you say now. Father, help me not to get in the way of my own speculation. Father, make me true to what you say. Father, and give your people wisdom and discernment to cling to you, to cling to only what is right and good and true. And we'd ask, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you would be elevated as we think of you, as we should, as we think of what you have said rightly, and we turn our hearts to you rightly to live as you command. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, a friend invited me to some event, and I happily said, sure, I'll go with you. He wanted to go see fireworks set off in Pittsburgh, and he was looking forward to the time. And as time went on, I received a more attractive offer, something else to do, something that I would rather do. And as the time came around, I avoided him a bit. And then when he called me and said, hey, let's go, I said, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't make it. And he said, but you said you would. And he was very disappointed. I said, yeah, I said, but I didn't promise. He didn't think that was a good excuse, somehow, that I simply said I would, but I didn't promise. He had been looking forward to our time together. He'd been looking forward to spending this time in this event, and all of a sudden, I was blowing him off. I had something better to do. My friend was hurt by it. It damaged our relationship significantly. Imagine you've been in similar situations where you look forward to spending time with someone. The time wasn't what you had desired, or they couldn't make it, or they actually just blew you off completely. As we're continuing to preach through the membership vows, we have this command here in verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. As we look at the membership vows, the question is asked, do you promise regularly to attend the worship services? I was talking to one man in the community, and he had been coming to church, and then he just quit altogether. And when I said to him, "You need to stop blowing God off," he responded, "I don't like to think of it that way." I said, regardless of how you like to think about it, if the King of heaven and earth says to you, "Come, show up," and you don't, you're blowing off the King of heaven and earth. How many now, this morning, how many out there, right now, are forsaking the assembly? How many of you tonight are planning on forsaking the assembly? To blowing off this divine assembly. Blowing off what God has called you to. So the call for you this morning is to give the assembly the weight it deserves. And to cultivate a great love for it in your heart. As we consider this, and as we consider what worship is meant to be, part of the problem is we don't cultivate this love and we don't think of the assembly rightly. So we're going to take a careful look now at what worship is, what worship is supposed to be. As we've talked many times about forms, you've seen people set up, you've seen construction workers put up their boards along the highways and they pour concrete into it, into these forms. So often what we do is we set up these forms, and this assembly, this time, is a form. The question is, are you pouring the right stuff into it? Is this time what it's meant to be, what it's supposed to be? And we're going to take a careful look and make sure that we're filling these forms with what they ought to be. You know, although we boast of our worship as Reformed Presbyterians, as we work on our simplicity, as we work to make sure just what is in here is here, making sure we're not adding anything to it, making sure everything that's supposed to be here is here. You know, sometimes we pour our arrogance into this assembly, our pride. We must be cautious. And the first step on this path in embracing the assembly is to make certain that God and His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the object of your worship. In Matthew 4:10, this is Christ when He was speaking to Satan. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." I hope many of you are probably saying, "Well, duh. Of course we're to worship the Lord our God. Of course we are to serve Him only." But we are always in danger of worshiping other things. That word worship is proskuneo. I mean, literally, it's to bend the knee. That is, to show submission to something. It is to put yourself down before something, acknowledging something else more worthy than you. Something else being elevated. The question is, as you come into the assembly, are you bending the knee to God? Are you bending the knee to Christ? The question is that your mindset right now? Are you here? Are you bending the knee? Are you lowering yourself and acknowledging Christ over you? And what that looks like is, you are coming knowing that this is what it is, the Word of God, the command for your daily life. And you are here to listen, to learn, to be changed. Every worship service is supposed to be that. Now, I want you to hear something beautiful. Christian worship is the expression of the soul's love for God, dependence on God, and joy in God. God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scriptures, is the object of worship. That's from this. That's from our cold blue book, our cold laws and regulations. It's not that. This is Scripture pulled together for daily life. Christian worship is the expression of the soul's love for God, dependence on God, and joy in God. God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is the object of worship. You see, as you come in here, you are in danger of worshiping your own will. Across the nation now, every assembly, as much as ours, is in danger of worshiping their own will. Is worship what you want? Are you worshiping what you want, what you desire? Are you here for your own preferences? When I was in seminary and I was not Reformed Presbyterian and I had the worship class and the whole time I was hating it and I know it was knowing that they were trying to lead me into this box trap and get me into this place where the door is going to shut and they say, aha, you have to be Reformed Presbyterian. I knew that's what was going on, so I drug my feet every step of the way as they tried to pull me along and convince me of these principles. And there was this one guy who jumped in with both feet and was like, aha, I am Reformed Presbyterian now. And he was so obnoxious about the whole thing, I couldn't stand it. And at the end of the class, finally, after the whole semester, we had the opportunity to ask questions and make statements. And this guy got up and he went on and on and on. And what he was saying was, I love this. I love singing the Psalms. This is so much better. This is what I want to do. He said, but it's in the Scripture. You know, that's just icing on the cake. And the whole thing was, this was his preference. You know, none of this, none of the worship should be about our own preference. Even if that's the case, even with the Psalms, if it's just your preference, you're worshiping your own will. You see, all of this has to flow from our kneeling to Christ out of a desire for what He would have for us. Also in worship, we're in danger of worshiping others. We can see that with specials sung in church. We can see that with a pastor who gets up and everybody thinks, oh, he's the best. Oh, he's the greatest. Boy, does he have good stories. And our hearts will always want to run to something else rather than Christ. It will take effort for you to truly worship Christ in the worship service. It'll take effort. It's taking effort even now for you. Even now, your mind will run to other things. Even now, you will want to reject these words. Even now, your mind will be seeking other things for your attention. When you walk out the door, instantly your mind will be running for other things. Other things to bow to. Other things to focus on. But you must continuously put forth the effort to make sure you're truly bowing the knee to Christ. You see, it's so easy for us to end up in wrong places. The weekend of the Hal Van Ness wedding, some of our men were traveling, and as they were driving along, they were going to a house that they were going to stay in. And it was late at night, it was in this cul-de-sac, and they pulled in, and the people who knew where they were going got up, and they were gone. The people who didn't know where they were going looked around, and they didn't see them, and they looked over, and they saw a house with the lights on. They thought, there we go. All the other houses had their lights off. So they get up, they walk in, one of them bangs on the door and says, we're here! And they go walking in the middle of the night. And they walk into the house and a woman looks and she's terrified and says, what are you doing here? And a man bursts forth and says, what are you doing in my house? They were in the wrong place. In the middle of the night, they burst into the wrong place. Worship can be like that. Even though now you're sitting in the right place, is your heart there in the right place? Are you in the right house? Is your heart in the right house? Turned to Christ. Bowing to Christ. So in the worship service, carefully focus on the invisible, the eternal, the true God, and not to anything else. Anything else is indeed idolatry. Bowing the knee to images. Next, worship only in the way that Scripture directs. It's looking like this sermon could be a series. Worship only in the way that Scripture directs. Our worship is peculiar. Reformed Presbyterians worship weird. It's true. How many congregations, if you went out and went there, are they singing a cappella? How many of them are just singing the Psalms? We're strange. But why? A man asked me, he said, you have these principles that you adhere to, and yet it's just based on one or two or three scriptures. He said, how can you do that? And he brought out this idea and this principle that if something is only in Scripture once, be careful about building your doctrine on that one scripture, on that one place. And I had to step back and grab him and say, let's step back and look at this. As you look at the beginning in Genesis was God specific about what man was to do and not do. Yeah, he was pretty precise in the garden, wasn't he? How about after the garden? Was God precise about what he wanted? When you look at Cain and Abel, if you look at Cain, did God give a specific way for Cain to come? And was everything else unacceptable? Yes. God has always been specific. God has always been precise in the way that we come to him. If you look in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see Nadab and Abihu. These guys, God told them, hey, just offer what I tell you to offer. Don't bring me anything else. These guys got creative in their worship. They added something to it. And the response was, God killed them. And what did he say to them? He says, now, here's what it says. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me. That's what this is. That's what the assembly is, drawing near to God. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. See, this isn't an assembly where we do whatever we want. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and if you're working on figuring out why we worship the way we do, if you're trying to get your mind around this, think of these passages. Deuteronomy 12, 32, and this is specifically about worship. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Here's a section again from our blue book. Worship is to be offered only in accordance with his appointment and in harmony with scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in worship of God is forbidden. But how do we approach it? How does our heart want to approach it? I don't know how many of you are familiar with Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin and Hobbes, this comic book line. And then Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin has this game. He calls it Calvin Ball. And the way Calvin Ball works is they go out and they make up their rules as they go along. The only rule that's steadfast is you can never play the same way twice. So it says in there, the following rules are subject to be changed, amended, or deleted by any players involved. These rules are not required nor necessary to play Calvin Ball. The following words in these rules are most freely interchangeable. Can, may, must, shall, would, or will. Any player may declare a new rule at any point in the game. The player may do this audibly or silently. Can you imagine this game? In the rules that the scoring generally goes from 12 to Q. Do you know that's what worship looks like around the country right now? Around the country right now, people are simply making up the rules as they go along. When I began to be convinced of this form of worship, I was in a service and things were haywire. It was chaos in what was being called worship. And I remember thinking, this is wrong, but I have no standard by which to judge this. It's wrong, but I don't know how to say it. It's wrong, but how do I say it's wrong? How do I judge that it's wrong? But I knew what I was seeing wasn't glorifying to Christ. And then I knew that there has to be a regulative principle of worship. I knew there had to be a standard. And I know that the standard is Scripture, where God says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So guard your worship. Guard it. Make certain that your worship is based on Scripture, and that Scripture is your standard for how you assemble before God. Next, be guarded against the idea that worship is a show or entertainment. I have heard many people say, walk out of service and say, I didn't get anything out of that today. And the focus of the service then was on them. What it was going to be for them. What it was going to do to them. But worship is meant to be you coming together for a service to God. Not my service to you. Not a choir's service to you. Not the person singing a special and their service to you. But you assembled as the ones who have been redeemed, the ones who have been given new hearts, and rendering a service to Christ. This is worship. This is proskuneo. This is bowing the knee. You see how mixed up things have gotten. How utterly twisted things have become to where people have the idea they are going for a service rendered to them. So no wonder they can blow it off. It's for them, after all. No. That is a perversion. A perversion and a twisting of true worship. We assemble together and we bow down before Christ, giving Him exactly what He has asked for. Worship is to be offered only in accordance with His appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in worship of God is forbidden. See, what we're doing here is serving God, and the way it's twisted is something like this. There was a TV show in which a man was getting a birthday present for his wife, and he went out and he got a bowling ball for her. Now, the woman didn't bowl at all. And she opened the present, and she said, you got me a bowling ball? And he said, yes! She said, but I don't bowl. He said, I know. Well, I'll just take it off your hands then. And as he took it, you could see that he already had his name engraved on the bowling ball. Worship can be like that. Something meant to be for Christ, but tailored for us. Tailored for us to get something out of it. There is the twisting. So be careful. Remember why you are here. To render a service to Christ. And throw off the idea that this is for your entertainment. That this is your show. That this is where you come to render service to Christ. Next, count worship as the highest act of the human soul. John 4:23-24. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The idea is, you were designed to be worshipers. You were designed to be worshipers. And you are. Every human being in existence is a worshiper. The question is, to what are you bowing the knee? All of these things that we're talking about, all of this service that you are to render to Christ, is going somewhere. If it hasn't been going to Christ, it's been going to something else. It has been going to your own will. It has been going to a sports team. It has been going to another human being. It has been going to another institution. It has been going to your family. All of this service, this love, this great love that is meant to be cultivated, is going somewhere. Ask yourself where. Ask yourself where. Where has this great love and this service been going? If it's not Christ, know that it is an idol. If you've read your Old Testament, it's your Asherim pole. It is something that you've set up and that you have carved. It's something that you go and you bow down to. It's something that you go and you sacrifice to. It's something that you go and you burn your incense to. Now commit now to cutting it down. To throwing it down. Radical amputation. Whatever causes you to sin, cut it off and be done with it. And give Christ the true worship that He deserves. Assign this worship the value it deserves. Now, this takes effort. This takes effort. So you must prepare your hearts for worship ahead of time. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy.'" You see, our minds are commonly set on other things. They must be directed to what they need to be on. You see, apart from proper preparation, your heart will not want to worship the true God. Your heart will not want to worship the true God. I wonder if we were able to record all the conversation leading into here, and we were able to put it up on both sides right now, how much of it was for preparing your heart to come before God, and how much of it was counting Him as holy as we were assembling before Him? You see, this effort needs to be put forth. This effort needs to be put forth. Ideally, I would say before our worship service, all of us would be praying. We'd be sitting down, and we might be in small groups. And we'd be praying for God to make our hearts right as we assemble before Him. Ideally, throughout the week, you would be being filled with this growing anticipation for the assembly. It would be building forward to this great time where we come together. Ideally, there would be this growing anticipation. I was talking to someone, and I was explaining that we need to work on this person cultivating the right heart. We're talking in a marriage setting. We've got to get his man to cultivate the right heart towards you. And the woman's response was, but I don't want him to have to cultivate anything for me. I just want it to flow from his heart. I want his love to just flow from his heart. The problem is our hearts are skewed. Our hearts are skewed. I'm the pastor. I'm the teaching elder. And I have to cultivate the right heart for worship. It's my job to read the Bible. It's my job to love you. It's my job to shepherd you. And I have to cultivate the right heart. And so do you. You can't simply say, I just don't feel that way about worship. I don't feel like going today. I don't feel like going tonight. You have to cultivate your heart to feel rightly. You can't base your actions based on your feelings. But we obey, and from there we learn to feel rightly. We adjust our thinking. We learn to think rightly so that we do rightly. If we based everything on our feelings, I suspect we would all be in jail right now. I would be. And there would be no one else. The world would be an institution. The world would be a prison. We understand in other settings that we must adjust our thinking and not follow our feelings. This is the case in worship. This is the case in cultivating a heart for worship. We must force ourselves to think rightly and set the right priorities. Because this is the highest act of the human soul. Worship. Worship. Bowing our knees to the one true God, saying, you are it, and I am not. This must be the heart of your worship. Next, read this next statement from our book of worship. The worship of God is the highest act of the human soul. It is essential to spiritual life and growth, and should be regularly and thoughtfully performed. Individuals and families should engage in private and family worship morning and evening for their own growth in grace. They should also meet together in public assemblies, for God has promised special blessings when His people unite in worship. The neat thing is God comes to worship. God comes to worship. He has promised that when two or three assemble together in my name, there I am with them. I've said it this way many times. Yes, He's everywhere and every when. As you walk through your day, yes, He's there with you. But when we assemble together, as we stop as a family, as we stop, we cease everything else we're doing, and we turn to Him, He stops. And He turns to you. And He meets with you to change you and transform you to make you who you were always meant to be. And that's what we need. So come to worship pursuing spiritual life and growth. It's not the hour that you put in. That's not what it is. It's not the time clock. It's not your obligation fulfilled by sitting and warming a pew. But it should be and must be your heartfelt desire cultivated, coming for your spiritual growth and nourishment. This is your weekly meal. This is the big weekly meal. This is what you need, and it's your obligation to come and sit and feed for your spiritual growth and nourishment. As you sit and as the psalms are sung, you should be sitting thinking, this is the body of Christ singing for my nourishment. The very body of Christ speaking to me to change me and to grow me. You should be sitting and thinking and standing and singing, thinking, I am the body of Christ singing for your spiritual nourishment, you who are all around me. But so often we come and we sit at the table and we slide the plate away. Just sit. No. You must come and feed. You must come and eat. You must come and you must scrape your plate to get everything that you can out of this worship service. Every verse of every psalm, you should be trying to write it on your heart and write it on your mind as a love letter from someone that you haven't seen, but you love. Someone that you desire to see. Someone that you love. Someone who truly craves for your eternal good and will never lie. Every word on every page you should try to devour in this service. And that's your service. That is the service. That is your bowing of the knee to Christ. Being fed. Being nourished. And proclaiming the words of the living God. Do you promise to regularly attend the worship service? To this vow, you members have said, I do. You have promised. You have promised. You have promised before the living God. Make it your top priority. Your top priority for the week. To come rightly. To let nothing stand in your way that you can knock down. Nothing. Because this is your vow. This is your oath. This is what you have said. Do it. Do it. Out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has first loved you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this great love that you have shown us. Thank you, Father, for this great opportunity to worship you and love you and give us hearts, God, to cultivate a love for you, to truly bow our knees before you, to say, you are the one that has loved us, so I will love you. And this is my service to you, to worship you from my heart. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.